Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
Jesus made the crowds welcome. You talk to them, Lord, about the kingdom of God. People have great desire to know what this kingdom is. Do we experience the kingdom? What is this kingdom? Lord, you bring about the kingdom of God to be with you. It's in a sense to be near the kingdom. And yet, we realize that the kingdom has yet to be fully realized. Only at the end of time. Will you, Lord, be all in all? But having incarnated, having become a man, you set about curing those who are in need of healing, a sign of this coming of the kingdom. You even cast out devils, a further sign of the power that had arrived amongst us. But there was a still greater prodigy to be worked, but which, after this miracle, we are led to believe. It was late in the afternoon, as it is now. The 12 had come to you, Lord, and said, "Send the people away so that they can go to the villages and farms round about to find lodging and food, because we are in a lonely place here." You had been speaking, Lord, all day. You had made the people welcome. But man can not live only on the words that come from God alone. He has to eat by bread, too. That's the thing, you know. And you made what seemed to be an impossible demand. Give them something to eat yourselves. You think, you know, are you serious? Look at all the people who are here. You imagine trying to, you know, get a meal ready, and you're wondering how many people are coming for your party. And then, you know, for whatever reason, you know, your invites that were sent on Facebook go to the wrong people, and then more and more people start turning up, and, you know, and you just get gatecrashed. And we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we had to go ourselves and buy food for all these people. And there were 5,000 men. They think this is, wow. 5 loaves, 2 fish. You have so much to teach us, Lord, about faith. And you told them, get them to sit down in parties of about 50. Well, they did what you asked, Lord, and you made them all to sit down. You took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, you raised your eyes to heaven, a very priestly gesture, eyes raised to God, our Father, and you said the blessing over them. We see how Luke has very much in mind that practice of the early Christians. And in that context, in that liturgical context, he writes about this miracle. And he broke them and handed them to his disciples to distribute among the crowd. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And when the scraps remaining were collected, they filled 12 baskets. The 12 apostles. An evident miracle had been worked. And the same happens at communion time, in the Mass. That miracle that, Lord, you are in heaven, but you are sacramentally, which means really present in the Eucharist, in this feast of Corpus Christi, which we are celebrating. You are not present in a local way, in a 6-foot way, in a 180-pound way, or however many kilos that might happen to be. That's not how you are present, Lord. You're not present through appearances, through accidents. But you are present, and not spiritually present, as people would like to say. No. Physically present as anything is substantially present. They're just not present in terms of quantity or any of the appearances that we associate with what it means to be human. Yes, it is a great miracle. But multiplying those loaves and fishes, Lord, you show you can work miracles. You who created all things, you who turned water into wine, can turn bread and wine into your own body and blood. Our ancestors ate manna in the desert. It's one of the songs that we have. I think in Tangara they misspelt it and they had manna in the dessert. It's all good. But we partake of bread from heaven. And we do so through our attendance at Holy Mass. The Mass. The Mass, which is not a work of ourselves gathered together. That's not the Mass. Sometimes you can have perhaps what's known as a communion service, where, you know, there's no priest available, and even in those situations, really, we're encouraged to perhaps pray the divine office and implore you, Lord, that you send us priests. Nevertheless, anyway, people have a communion service. Well, that's not the Mass. It's not comparable to the Mass. People get upset sometimes. They don't want to let you know where the Mass is. They think you're a Mass chaser. You have to go, you know, searching, where is Mass? The thing is, it's an open joke, because everybody knows where the priest is going to be for Mass. And so, you know, even though they try to hide the information, people know. People know. But, you know, it's a misplaced sense of, you know, the local community. You know, it's not us who make the Mass. I was reading the other day, I was having a chat with an Anglican, and he was showing me the Book of Common Prayer, you know, the original version, you know, from the 1500s. And I was smiling, and he said, "What are you smiling at?" And I was like, "Well, look, I can see all these heresies in here, and they're repeated by people today in the Catholic Church, because it's quite explicit about, you know, the sacrament is not something that, you know, that you would, it's really, really, you know, specific about saying no such thing as transubstantiation, you know, be gone transubstantiation." I was thinking, "Wow, if only they taught this to Catholics, at least they would, you know, hear a little bit about what they're not supposed to believe." From these people, I mean, you know, how many young people today know transubstantiation, even have a clue what that means? But it also, it said things, you know, like, you know, a sacrament is not something that you would carry around or show or elevate. And I was thinking, well, wow, this is the Mass here. It's the Corpus Christi procession. It's all in here. You know, in a negative way, perhaps, but, gee, you'd learn so much about the Catholic faith. Yeah, but, you know, but these things are said by people today in the church, you know. All old news. Heresy is always old news. In many occasions, it's really hard to come up with a new heresy. I think there was a kid at school was actually able to do that once, and I shook his hand. I'm trying to remember what it was now, but it was something. It was a bit out there. He had no idea what he was saying, but you know, but it was a great. I think that's an original heresy. Wow. But most things they're from, you know, from way back. Way back when. And the Mass is a work of the Blessed Trinity. It's a work of God. It's you, Jesus, who speak through the priest. When the priest says, "This is my body, this is my blood," it's you, Lord, who say those words, making use of the priest as your instrument. That man who has been taken out from amongst the others and ordained and changed ontologically to be capable of celebrating the Mass, capable of hearing confessions, capable of acting in the person of Christ. The priest does not say, "This is the body of blood, or the body of Christ, or this is the body of Jesus." He says, "This is my body." And we begin the Mass not as a work of men. Even the Feast of Justin Martyr, you know, give one's life in witness to God. I mean, that's really the peak of what, you know, what human love can aspire to. But that's nothing compared to a Mass, as the Curé of Ars points out. You know, that would be a work of man for God, but the Mass is a work of God for men. And we start in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We begin in the name of the Trinity to remind ourselves this is a work of God. And throughout the Mass, the priest is continually referring to God the Father. And we join with the priest as he does so. God the Father, from whom everything comes and to whom everything is directed. You know, we have that in mind as we are there at Mass. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, the priest says at the end of the opening prayer, the collect. Your Son, You know, he's talking to God the Father, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. The Trinity. Everything, Lord, is accomplished by you. Second person of the Blessed Trinity, it was you, Jesus, who assumed that human nature to yourself. You're the Word who became flesh, who died on the cross and rose on the third day. And you, Lord, are the head of creation. You have created all things, and incarnating, you've become one of us and head creation. And with your death and resurrection, with your ascension into heaven, you are the first fruits of the new creation that we hope for. That's why it's Saturday, the day God rested from that week of creation, has now become the Lord's Day, the Sunday of the resurrection, the eighth day. That's why we have Mass especially on a Sunday. And all of that because of what you, Lord, have done through him, with him, in him. O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Drawn by the Father, but moved to him by the Spirit. Those fruits of your cross, Lord, reach us by means of the Holy Spirit, whose power is invoked over those gifts so that they be transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ. By the Spirit, we are made capable of receiving you, Lord, in Holy Communion. In baptism, we've been made that new creation. We've been made adopted children of God. And if we have that misfortune of losing baptismal grace, it's returned to us through sacramental confession. The power of the Holy Spirit, who relates us to each other. It's not as though, well, you know, from the Father, all things come, and then Jesus does all of that work, and then, well, okay, what can we give the Holy Spirit? You know, we give him something to do. So, okay, well, we'll put you in here. You know, no. It's relating in your very person, relating the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. That is love. That is gift. And the Holy Spirit relates us too, as adopted children to God the Father. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, by the will of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, your death brought life to the world. The priest prays that immediately before his own communion. By the will of the Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is how, Lord, you have brought life to the world. And the Mass, then, we see is the most Marian of all devotions. Because Our Lady was given to us to be our mother when the church was born from your side, Lord, on the cross. That sleep of Adam, where Eve was born, taken from the rib. Now the new Adam, asleep on the cross. That spear that plunges your sacred heart. Water and blood flow from your side, the sacramental life of the church, the sacraments that structure the church. With Our Lady living her life of obedience to the Holy Spirit, saying yes to the Holy Spirit, we reproduce your life, Jesus, you who are our model. And in that way, we have access to the Father, whom we adore alongside those two divine persons, those two other divine persons, the Holy Spirit and the Word. How amazing this work of the Blessed Trinity in the Mass. So much there, so rich. The Mass, which is a sacrifice, not a communion service, a sacrifice. The Vatican Council, that first document, Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Holy Council, number 47, says, at the Last Supper, on the night when he was betrayed, our Saviour instituted the Eucharistic sacrifice of his body and blood. He did this in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the centuries, until he should come again, and so to entrust to his beloved spouse, the Church, a memorial of his death and resurrection. A true sacrifice. You ask the apostles, Lord, do this in remembrance of me. And they carried that commandment out, and we read about that in the scriptures. Luke recounts that to us, how they celebrated the breaking of the bread, the fractio panis, as it was known. It's in Latin, I don't know how you say it in Greek, but that's how the early Christians referred to it, the breaking of the bread, on the Lord's Day. The term is even mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus, when you spoke with those disciples on their way home to Emmaus, and they said, stay with us, Lord. And you did, and you broke bread. And then they recognized you. And you disappeared from view. How amazing. How amazing. This is how you continue the incarnation with us, Lord, in the sacrifice of the Mass, in the Eucharist. This is the real presence. And it's with faith that we recognize you as those disciples did. Or as St. Paul undertook that breaking of the bread amongst many lanterns in an upper room when he passed through Troas. We read about that in the beginning of chapter 20 of the Acts of the Apostles. And so too, the priest breaks bread, representing what you did, Lord, once for all on the cross. And also by your resurrection and your ascension into heaven. And we recall that in what's known as the anamnesis, which is immediately said after the consecration. You know, the mystery of faith, we respond and then we recall your resurrection, your ascension, until you come again. In the Mass, it's not as though we travel by time machine to Golgotha. That's not what happens. You're a present among us, Lord, risen. You're in heaven. Now, sacramentally, you're present with us on the altar. The sacrifice is not represented with all the blood and the suffering. You know, when you watch a movie like The Passion of the Christ, it's not represented in that form. But it is that same sacrifice that cost you, Lord, your life, your blood. United to your divine eternity, that sacrifice of obedience to the will of the Father transcends all times. It in that way is able to be made present to each time. When heaven comes down on the altar in the Mass. That's why the Sacrosanctum Concilium number 8 says that in the earthly liturgy, we take part in a foretaste of that heavenly liturgy, which is celebrated in the holy city of Jerusalem, towards which we journey as pilgrims, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Heaven comes down on the altar. It may not seem like that when we're at Mass. You know, there's a lot of distraction, there are people making noises, there are kids running around. The priest himself, who knows, you know, could be very distracted. Everything could be done in a somewhat lackadaisical form. And nevertheless, with faith, we are taught and we believe that this is heaven come down on earth. Look, we've given perhaps a very poor reception party. You know, if you were to say to someone, how would you celebrate Mass if, you know, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there? You know, Our Lady was there looking at you, all the court of angels were there. You know, you're in heaven. How would you go about celebrating Mass? Oh, you know, perhaps with a bit more recollection, at the very least. And then you can say, well, you know what? You are. It's exactly what you are doing when you're celebrating Mass. They are your witnesses. And in the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic prayer, you don't hear it that often. But mention is made of the sacrifice of Abel, of Abraham, of that eternal high priest Melchizedek, whom we read of in the first reading. And no, Melchizedek is not a priest of Opus Dei, that I have ingeniously slipped into the Eucharistic prayer, something as someone once asked me, because I'd never heard about Melchizedek. I thought, who's this Melchizedek? I'm sure he's not. No, who offered up bread and wine. He's also mentioned. He's mentioned in the first reading, Melchizedek. But we know that at times, you know, we can be a bit spaced out when we attend Mass. But the more we learn, the more we study, the more we prepare ourselves, the more engaged that we will be. It's like anything. You know, you can't love what you don't know. And even though we know, but do we really appreciate all that you are doing for us, Lord? The more we study theology, the more we read the catechism, the more we read the documents of the Vatican Council, the more we can appreciate what you have done for us, Lord. All of salvation history is summed up here. But even so, we get tired. And the Mass can be a real effort to attend or for you priests to celebrate. And that perhaps is when we can play the role of Simon of Cyrene. When we can join with you, Lord, in carrying the cross. When we, you know, make that concerted effort all the way through, even to our thanksgiving. There was one occasion where St. Jose Maria, who celebrated the Mass in a really incredible way. I mean, he made the Mass his life. He knew each and every word. He lived each and every word. He was totally concentrated as he pronounced each and every word. And people give witness to that. You know, just to see one Mass with St. Jose Maria, and you go, they were transformed by the recollection of this priest. But on one occasion, you know, he felt really, really tired as he celebrated that Mass that he had been looking forward to. I know Father Anthony Bernal, you know, was just a young man at that time, and he was with St. Jose Maria just, you know, after he had celebrated that Mass. And St. Jose Maria was needing to take a break, to rest, because it had cost him so much. And he had spoken in a veiled way about being, you know, very tired. Obviously, in hindsight, you're able to realize that was perhaps a mystic experience that God had given St. Jose Maria. But it really cost him effort. Almost like the very first Mass, when you died, Lord, on the cross. What can we do to participate more in this work of the Blessed Trinity? To be a Simon of Cyrene who carries that cross with you, Jesus. To be more engaged in the Mass. It means uniting our lives to that sacrifice. Mass is not time out. You know, sometimes we go about our life and we think, oh, wouldn't it be nice to just, you know, take some time out and go to Mass. Oh, that was beautiful. And okay, now back into reality again. Well, people will even say, look, it's only 1 week for the Lord, you know, 1 hour in the week for Jesus. It's not that much. It's the sort of thing that Mum would tell you, you know, to try and get you to Sunday Mass. But forget it. Forget it. No way. No. The whole week is for Jesus. Every hour in the week is for Jesus. It's the root and the center of our daily work. You know, Mass should be all-consuming. And Sacrosanctum Concilium number 10 says, nevertheless, the liturgy is the summit toward which the activity of the Church is directed. At the same time, it is the font from which all her power flows. This is it. This is what it's all about, the Mass. Of course, the Mass does not exhaust the work of the Church. We have to bring people to faith. And how are they to know about you, Lord, unless people bring that to them? But when you realize, when you get it, so to speak, then you realize that Mass is not just sort of like a bit of time out for my day. I have to live the Mass. It has to enter into all my day. You go, well, how can that be? When we seek to imitate that sacrifice which we celebrate, when we live with a priestly soul, when we offer up our work, when we offer up the difficulties of the day on the altar of our heart, when we bring all of that with us to the offertory, when we hear the priest invite us, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. St. Peter tells us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are all priests in the common priesthood of Christ. We all share in your priesthood, Lord, in that way. It's different to the ministerial priesthood. But all of us have a priestly soul in that sense, a truly priestly soul. And that is the secret to the saints' great power before you, Lord. Their awareness of their priestly soul, their prayer and their sacrifice as a result. They're taking part. And we can take part with them in the new creation, building up the kingdom of God by turning our work into prayer, sanctifying our work, making of our work an acceptable offering for the Mass. That is how we turn all our day, all our week, into a 24/7 Mass. Gaudium et Spes, Joy and Hope, that last document of the Vatican Council, when it makes reference to the new heavens and the new earth, it says that All the good fruits of our nature and enterprise we will find again, freed of stain, burnished, transfigured, in what you, Jesus, hand over to God the Father. We unite our sacrifice to the sacrifice that the priest is offering to God the Father, with all our work, with all that we do. And that is how the Eucharist becomes for us the source and the summit of our Christian life. Through that remote preparation, offering up all that work on the altar of our heart, and then we are better able to prepare to pray the Mass when we attend. What a goal that should be for each one of us, that we pray the Mass. Fulfilling that desire of the Council, as it says in point 11 of the Sacrosanctum Concilium, that in order that the liturgy be able to produce its full effects, it is necessary that the faithful come to it with proper dispositions, that their minds should be attuned to their voices, that they should cooperate with divine grace, lest they receive it in vain. And there we see Our Lady tuning herself very much to your will, Lord, faithful, docile to the Holy Spirit, present at the foot of the cross, present at that first Mass, very aware, very united to all the intentions, Lord, in your heart. How she would have received communion from the hands of St. John in those Masses that the Apostles celebrated on the first day of the week, in remembrance of what you had done, Lord. I mean, nothing could be more seared into her heart. And so it's with that confidence in the school of Mary, right, through prayer, through our own participation in your sacrifice, Lord, that we seek to have that love. And we pray the spiritual communion. I wish, my Lord, to receive you with the purity, humility, and devotion with which your Most Holy Mother received you, with the spirit and fervor of the saints.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.